Deuteronomy 6, we'll start in verse 4. The Word of God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." We can go on and on and on, but we see here just the God's command for the family of what they are to do. To teach at all times, to be diligent to teach your sons, and an implication there, all of your kids, of the ways and the commands of God, that not and what commands all of the Word of God. So let's pray, and we will get started with the notes. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather and to open your Word and to be all the more equipped on what it says about the issue of parenting. Even if we've been a parent for a week or decades, we have much to learn, and may we take these words to heart. May we have open hearts, open minds to hear your Word and to not think that we've arrived in any way, but to always be willing to learn and to be equipped from your Word. Father, we pray all this in your name. Amen. So you have your notes there, and this will be a little different. Somebody asked if this would be the same as we did last year. This will be different. There'll be some overlap, especially today. And these notes, you'll see if you were here last year, if you have your notes from last year, you'll see some overlaps and some similarities in what we're teaching. But for the most part, these weeks will be new material, really building on what Eric taught last year, last summer. And you know, with my experience as a parent, with Eric's experience as a parent, I mean, I've been a parent 9 years, Eric just about almost eight. We have, you know, those limitations in our experience and our understanding, and so a lot of this material is coming from guys who have been parents a lot longer than us. Guys like J.C. Ryle, who's been dead for a long time, but he had much experience with parenting. Guys like Paul Tripp and Ted Tripp, they've both written books and DVD series on parenting. Guys like John MacArthur, Matt Waymire from Grace Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jupiter, Florida. And then we just obviously talking to a lot of you guys as well, this experience and knowledge that you guys have in your parenting. A lot of that stuff is coming into the study. And so, and ultimately, obviously, it's based and founded off of the Word of God, right? If you dig into God's Word, you look at Psalm 119, 100, it says, "I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts." And so, you know, this study we're focusing, as we said earlier, more on just general knowledge of parenting, general aspects of parenting, rather than just what does it say about toddlers and how do you spank. While that's important, and we did cover it all that last year, if you need those notes, they're online. The four-part messages series is online on our website. You know, and this study is a little more urgent for parents who have kids under their roof now, but it's relevant to all of us, as many of you aren't parents yet. Some of you are single, some of you are young marrieds, some of you have kids both in the home and out of the home. So it's relevant to all of us as we are called to be in community and to equip one another with the Word of God, with what it says to all issues of life, including parenting, right? And so we're thankful that you guys are here, those of you who are even non-parents, because as we gather as the body of Christ, even in our GCs, we gather to hear the Word of God preach, regardless of what the topic is, because if the Word of God speaks about it and teaches on it, then we need to hear it, right? 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says that all Scripture is what? God-breathed, inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training righteous, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. So all Scripture is profitable for these things. And the Bible has much to say about the issue of parenting all over the place, as we read here in Deuteronomy. It's just every single book of the Bible deals with some sort of aspect of parenting. And so if God has revealed himself in his word and he's given us his word to study, we need to spend adequate time and much time. Adam, do I need to adjust this up here or something? Can you hear me?
I'll just keep.
Great. All right, man. It behooves us to really learn what does Scripture say. And because of that, you originally said this study will probably be 3 weeks. It's probably going to move to 4. Yay! We should all be excited about that because I know I am. I need to grow in my parenting. I have a lot to learn and how to be a more faithful biblical parent. It's not just because I don't want to teach my GC. I do. I love my GC. Some of you guys are here now. Actually, half the GC is here and half my GC is watching the kids because they're a bunch of singles. But there's much to be said in this area of parenting. So I'm really grateful that Eric has done a good job of preparing these notes and then thought, man, there's so much more. We need to do an extra week onto this. And so be prepared for that. It will most likely be 4 weeks. So, obviously, even in 4 weeks, we can't say everything there is to say about parenting, which is why last year we did a 4-week study, and this is completely brand new material. So there's 8 weeks of parenting study just right there. There's much more we could be saying. We're going to cover things in this series on training our kids for how do we equip our kids for certain issues of life, like conflict resolution. How do we deal with that? How do we prepare our kids for life in a world that hates God? Whether their kids are 6 or 16, we're going to look at just the theology of children in the Scriptures. We're going to look at just a little bit of discipline issues and review from stuff from last year, and much, much more that we'll be looking at. Right. So a little bit of a review of what we looked at last year on a theology of parenting. I'm not sure exactly all what's in your notes, but there should be some quotes there that we're going to be reading. But God's kind of parenting is what we need today in our world. It's the need of the hour in our society, in our world. A community, a church, or a city, or a culture, or a country, their commentaries on really our parenting, for better or for worse. When Dr. Street was here, he talked about the family is God's design for the world, for culture. And so how the family is now going one way, really against God's word, and going with the culture is a commentary on the parents, on what has happened in our society, for better or for worse. Charles Spurgeon, you see there in the notes, says, "He who thinks it's easy to bring up a family never had one of his own. A mother who trains her children aright had need be wiser than Solomon, for his son turned out a fool." Strong words in Spurgeon. John MacArthur says this, "A parenting is not difficult because it is expensive. It is not difficult because it is time-consuming. It is not difficult because it's distracted from your personal agenda. It's not difficult because it gets so complex and to meet all the demands. It is really difficult because there are such heavy pressures from the society around us and heavier pressures from the nature of children within them. And until we understand that, we're not going to understand what parenting is really all about." Joel Beakey says this. He says, "The zealous parent gives serious consideration to the gravity, need, and promise of his calling. The gravity of the parent's calling is inescapable, for God will hold us accountable for our children's souls. As stewards of the Lord's children, we are given to charge. We are given the charge, to bring them up according to His instruction for Him. It's a serious task." H. Clay Trumbull says this, and he has a really thick book on parenting. It's about 100 or so years old. It's a great book. It says, "Every child is in a sense, partially developed. An imperfectly formed child. There is no absolutely perfect children in this world. All of them have need restraining in some things and stimulating in others. And every imperfect child can be helped towards a symmetric towards a symmetrical character by wise Christian training. Every home should be an institution for the treatment of imperfectly developed children. Every father and every mother should be a skilled physician in charge of such an institution. There are glorious possibilities of this direction, and there are weighty responsibilities also. And lastly, Charles Spurgeon, again, just to give us just the understanding of the theology behind parenting. He says, "Brethren, if you wish to give your children a blessing when you die, be a blessing to them while you live." That's good. "If you would make your last words worth hearing, let your whole life be worth the seeing." Charles Spurgeon. Just some good quotes there on the need for biblical parenting, on just what we need to see in the church today, in our culture today, of biblical parenting. We see there also the source of authority for our parenting. Again, in our society, we think, man, where do we get these ideas of parenting? We have books upon magazines and magazines and whole bookshelves and bookstores full of parenting techniques and training ideas and all sorts of things. But where do we as Christians, as the church, really get our source of authority for parenting? Now, obviously, that should be the Word of God. That's where it ought to be founded, is the Word of God, the inerrant, authoritative scriptures, all 66 books of God's Word. So this study, our study, this four-week study, assumes the truth of the inerrancy of the Scriptures, which means the Scriptures are authoritative, which means the Scriptures are therefore sufficient for all things, including parenting. And so we assume that God, being the creator of parents and of the children, He has given us all we need for life and godliness. Remember, we looked at that a couple months ago, in 2 Peter chapter 1, that God has given us all we need for life and godliness. That includes parenting. Kids do come with a parenting manual. It's the Scriptures. We also assume that because Christ loves us, He has not left us guessing to come up with our own ideas. Just figure it out. It'll be fine. Go on your way. He hasn't done that, and so with the essential issue when it comes to parenting, we look to God's Word, and so having a sound theology, a robust theology, is the greatest tool for any parent. Having a greater understanding of God, of His Word, of salvation, sanctification, and so many other things, that is the parent's greatest tool for all of their life of parenting, right? We looked at this last year, but as a by way of reminder, the goal for parenting. What is the goal? Again, in society, we hear a lot of different ideas of the goal of parenting, but we see in Scripture one primary goal. The goal is any parent is to parent in a manner that pleases God. That is our goal as a parent. That is it. That is our primary objective, is to parent in a way that pleases God. A couple of verses to back that up, just so you know we're not making this up. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whatever then you eat," or "whether then," sorry, "you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Parenting is in there, isn't it? Whatever you do, that's part of that. Just in case you didn't know what Paul's talking about, everything, whatever you do to the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 to 10, Paul says this again, "Therefore we have also as our ambition, whether at home or absent," meaning on earth or in heaven, "to be," what? "Pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad." So that's our primary goal as parents, is to honor God, to live our lives as parents in a manner pleasing to Him. To raise our kids in a manner pleasing to God. Secondary goal then, we looked at this again last year, but by way of reminder, that secondary goal of parenting is the salvation of our own children. That's a secondary goal. Included with that would also be that as a result of our children's salvation, that they would live in a manner pleasing to God as well, and then spend eternity with God. Why is it that this is our secondary goal and not a primary goal, the salvation of our children? Because you know, we cannot control salvation. We're not in charge of whom God chooses. If we take that understanding of Scripture, and we do. Right? Ephesians 1 is very clear on that. That God chooses whom He will save. Not just Ephesians 1, but the Bible is clear on that. God chooses whom He will save, and so we're not in charge of that. But it's a secondary goal. Right? That our kids would be saved. 3 John 4, he says this, I have no greater joy than hear my children are walking in the truth. John, in that context, is most likely referring to people in the church, his spiritual children. But, you know, if he had physical, biological children, I'm sure he had that same joy, that same concern for them. And then we can have that as well as parents, that our greatest joy as parents is when our children are walking with the Lord. He says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking with the Lord, right? Charles Spurgeon said this, what our boys need in starting in life is God. If we have nothing else to give them, they have enough if they have God. He says, what our girls want in quitting the nurture of the home is God's love in their hearts. And whether they have fortunes or not is a small matter. That is so contrary to our world today. The kids need this, they need this, they need this. They need to know how to like ski and hike and like climb and bungee jump and all this stuff before they leave the home. No, they need God. They need God. That's all they need. Spurgeon went on to say this, if we do not try our best to bring our children to Christ, there's another. Can't read it today. There's another who will do his worst to drag them down the hill. That's a sober warning for parents. If we do not try our best to bring our children to Christ, there's another who will do his worst to drag them down the hill. It's a sober warning. Sober warning for us as parents that it's a high calling. A high calling. And by way of review, still, we have to look at, when we're talking about biblical parenting, first, what is a child? What are children? Sounds like a goofy thing. But many people, we have to start with the basics, right? Like, who is that football coach? I can't remember his name now. He would start every season. Gentlemen, this is a football. And this is the field, and it's marked out every 10 yards. And he would just go through the basics of football. These are NFL players. I can't remember the guy's name now. Yeah, Lombardi? Yeah. Yeah. Every season he would start out, gentlemen, this is the fundamentals of football. This is how we start. And that's how he's in the Hall of Fame. And that's how we as parents, we can't, I know the basics. We have to get back oftentimes to the basics. And grow beyond that, obviously, but not neglect those. So a reminder of what children are not. Number one, they're not little angels. Notwithstanding our grandma's insistence. They're not little angels. They're cute, they're cuddly, they smell good and bad, but they're not angels. They're not incapable of wrong. Children are not incapable of wrong. Meaning, number three, they're not morally neutral. Kids are not born neutral in this life. Kids are not born morally on the fence and they can decide one way or the other. Right? That's not how they're born. Those of you with kids, you know that. Kids are not born neutral. They're born with a sinful nature. Meaning, number four, then, they're not Christians by birth. Christianity is the only religion that you cannot be born into. Like, in a family heritage line. You have to be born again into that. Right? Kids are not born Christians. Although we do teach, when we talk about this later, and there's stuff we can give you in resources, that we do teach that if when babies die, we believe that they go to heaven. That doesn't mean that when they're born, they're Christians. Okay, we can discuss that and give you some more materials on that later. I think we talked about actually last year, didn't we? A little bit. With some resources from last year actually on that. Kids, number five, are not slightly more valuable than animals. That's not true. It's not true. They're not just slightly more valuable than animals. Oftentimes in our culture, though, my family and I will drive to Southern California to see our family. And when we hit, like, past Las Vegas, we see these billboards that said, you know, like, love your animal because they're children too. And, like, they're not joking. Like, it's serious. Like, your dog is like your child. But you can leave a dog in a crate. You can't do it to an animal, to a child. If you do, please come talk to me. We need to talk. Kids are highly more valuable than animals, right? God created them on day six. He created humans on day six. In his image, he didn't do that to the animals. So kids are highly more valuable than animals. Number six, kids are not naturally wise. As much as you may want to think, my kid's the wisest kid ever, he's not. Sorry to tell you that. Number seven, they're not an inconvenience. I've talked to many people, and, maybe they're a little older, been married for a while, with no kids, and, have you just not able to have kids, just chose not to, or what's kind of the reason behind that? And oftentimes it's because, we don't want kids to kind of hinder our lifestyle. So they view children as an inconvenience to their life. Now, it's not true of everybody, obviously, who doesn't have kids. That's just sometimes in our society it's an inconvenience is how they view children. Number eight, what they're not an accident. Kids are never an accident, ever. They're never, never an accident. Right? Well, then what are kids? What are our children? We see there, should be your point B, that children are, they're human beings created by God. Children are humans. They're not things. They're not just some chemicals placed together that you can just get rid of because it's inconvenient to you. They're human beings created by God, so ultimately they belong to God since God created them. And they are culpable to God, meaning they are accountable to God as human beings. And so, meaning they also need to get to know God. Children need to know God as a result of those two other things. That they belong to Him, they're culpable to Him, and therefore they need to know Him through His Word is the only way they can do that, right? We also see that human beings are created in, not just created by God, but created in God's image. We see that in Genesis 1 and 2. Let us make man in our own image. So there's a value there far superior and infinitely beyond that of any other part of the creation order. Right. Which is why it's sinful to murder people, especially kids, inside the womb or outside the womb. It's murder because they're created in the image of God. Kids also, they have a dignity and a beauty of God's stamp of approval upon them. That they are created in the image of Him. Kids are a blessing from the Lord, a gift from the Lord. We see in Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." I think many of us have taken this verse to heart. Lots of kids. But children are a blessing. Again, they're not inconvenience, they're not just a nuisance. They are a blessing from God. But also we have to remember this, that they're creatures born in Adam, aren't they? Kids are born in Adam, as we talked about before. They don't have a morally neutral nature. Because they inherit, number one there, they inherit Adam's guilt or his condemnation. Romans 5:18 says, "So then as through one transgression," meaning Adam's sin in the garden, "there resulted condemnation to all men," including your own child. Your own child that you're holding, the little precious baby, is a wretched sinner. Because they're born in Adam. And they inherit that. We don't, as we often say, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are, what? Sinners by nature, right? We'll read a few more verses on that here. It says, and secondly, they inherit Adam's sin nature. Again, a correct understanding of our human depravity is essential for parenting. It's a good starting place as well for many of us who maybe come from homes where the Bible was never taught or we never grew up going to church and we've never heard these things, that we have to understand that children, including you when you were a child, are depraved by nature. You know, again, Romans 3, verse 11 through 12 says, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, they've all together become useless. There is none who does good. There's not even one. J.C. Ryle comments on that. He says, children are born with a decided bias towards evil. And therefore, if you let them choose themselves, they are certain to choose wrong. The mother cannot tell what her tender infant will grow up to be, but one thing the mother can say with certainty, he will have a corrupt and sinful heart. It is natural to us to do wrong. Proverbs 22:15 says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline, we'll get to that later, will remove it far from him. That if we let our kids go their own way and do their own thing, that is not good. The kids love it. Kids love to do their own thing, don't they? Let me do my own thing. But it is the worst thing for us to do as parents, to let our kids do what they want to do. To have them go their own way, to have them let them choose, to, oh, let little Johnny choose what he wants to do today. Maybe. Do you want to play in a sandbox or the tree? Fine, you can choose that. But some things they don't get to choose. We need to choose for them. We need to help them choose the ways of the Lord. And because by nature, as J.C. Ryle rightly says, they're biased towards evil. Right? Because children, as those of you who have ever been around kids, which I think is every single one of us in this room, and maybe you just forgot yourself as a child, you never had to be taught how to sin. No one ever told you that. No one ever taught you, here's how you disobey. You just did it by nature. I was talking to somebody on Sunday with their young child, like, yeah, you know, it's already starting to show just the sinful heart. It's not even a year old. Like, yeah, because the child's a sinner and he needs Jesus, he needs Christ. And they're bound up in the heart of every child. There's a capacity to commit every single sin committed on the planet. After all, again, the worst atrocities committed by men were individuals who were once little kids, right? They were once children, and then they committed great, great deeds of evil. So we have to understand that our children are born in Adam, which means, therefore, the next point there, that they are in great need of salvation through faith in the person and finished work of Christ. That is part of the understanding of who a child is they are in need of being saved. They need reconciliation to God through Christ. Otherwise, they remain condemned before God. They need regeneration by God through Christ. The child's greatest need, and this is difficult, you know, intellectually we know this, but oftentimes it's hard to when it plays itself out in real life, and we're tempted by the pressures around us, as MacArthur rightly said. The child's greatest need is not success in sports, outdoor activities, academic achievement, financial wealth. That's not their greatest need. One of my friends has been a youth pastor for like 15 years, and he's like, man, I'm going to write a book on the myth of Sarah, what was he going to write that book on? Brandon Kirby? Mm-hmm. Yeah, something like the myth of the myth of scholarship. Because all the parents, oh, my kid needs to get the scholarship to go to the school, go to the school, and go to the school. He's like, yeah, but your kid's never at church. You never read the Bible to your kid. So that's not important. The scholarship that they're going to receive is great. They're going to go to school and walk away from God and die and go to hell. So their greatest need to be for parents is to parent in a manner pleasing to God, and for our kids to, Lord willing, hopefully come to faith in Christ. That's the greatest need. It's the greatest need. And lastly, who is a child? They are, lastly, entrusted to parents. kids are entrusted to us as parents. They're given to us by God, either biologically or adoption or by some other means. They're given to us by God. And then you kind of see a sub-point there. What's a parent? Human beings created in the image of God. Human beings who are culpable to God. Parents are this culpable to God just as much as the child is. We're also born in Adam, just like the child is. We're sinful too. Right? And we're entrusted by God with a little human. We have to understand that as a parent, we are entrusted by God with a little child, with a human being, not a dog or an animal. It's a human. So then, what can we as parents do and what can we not do for our kids? As we move along here. A couple of things. Number one, parents, we can't save our own kids. As we said that earlier, salvation, number one, is a gift from the Lord. Jonah 2:9, salvation is from the Lord. Salvation's from the Lord. It's not something we can do on our own. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. Point two there. John 3, Jesus answered him to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from, where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's up to God alone to do that. John Calvin says, "Although fathers ought diligently to form their children under a system of holy discipline, yet let them remember that they will never succeed in attaining the object aimed at, save at the pure and special grace of God." Meaning that, yes, fathers ought to diligently discipline their kids, but on their own effort, they can't ever achieve what they're desiring, meaning salvation. It has to come by the grace of God. Charles Spurgeon, again, says this, that the most careful and prayerful father cannot be held accountable for having wicked sons if, and you're like, yeah, I don't have to be kept. No, if he has done his best to instruct them. So although Eli, we saw that, I think last year, Eli had wicked sons because he didn't discipline them. He never told them no. He was held accountable. Spurgeon saying, if he has done his best to instruct them, the most anxious and tearful mother cannot be blamed if her daughter dishonors a family, provided her mother has done her best to train her up in the right way. So just some encouraging words for you as parents who you are faithfully disciplining your kids, loving your kids, training them, and yet they still stiff-arm you and are rebelling. To continue to discipline them and to love them and to pray for them. For God's grace alone is what saves, right? So parents, number two there, what we can and cannot do. Parents, we must then, that's something we can't do, save them, but we must and we can guide them and love them and shape them in a manner that's pleasing to God. Meaning that we, number one, we must diligently teach the scriptures to our children. As we read earlier, Deuteronomy 6, read it again because it's so important for us to understand that these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, the next generation. And when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. We can't let our kids just fend for themselves in life and godliness. We have to train them as this says, right? Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod of reproof gives wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." And so again, we lovingly train and discipline our children biblically, as Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but train them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So all these verses here, these three verses, they're saying one thing, that parents must actually parent. We must parent. We can't let our kids do their own thing. Sometimes I get frustrated. I'm like, man, why is this so hard? Why can't our kids just like not be parented? Oh yeah, because I'm a parent. That's my job. It's tiring. It's hard. It's exhausting. But that's our job as parents, is to parent our children. Again, and praise be to God that He's not left us alone, but He's given us the tools for parenting. We see there number six, God's tools for parenting. And His Word tells us what to do. He gives us instruction, as we've already seen, as we will continue to see. His Holy Spirit empowers us to do what we need to do as we're, if we're saved, right? The local church strengthens us, it shapes us, it equips us as we're doing now, and keeps us accountable to do what the Scripture calls us to do. Which is why whenever we do a baby dedication, you know, we don't baptize them, we dedicate them, but it's also not just something for the parents to say, yeah, we're committed to doing this, but for the church to say, we want to help you to do this. We want to hold you accountable to be the faithful parent that you have committed to be. That's what the local church is to help to do. The church doesn't raise your kid, but they help to keep you accountable to do so faithfully. We can look to other people with experience, more experience than us. They can help us fill in the gaps where we need to. Like, man, how did you handle this? And, you know, how did you figure, help our kid figure this out? And, you know, we have parents who have been through maybe what we haven't yet. We can go to them for some advice and for wisdom from the Scriptures. And then the cross of Christ obviously grants forgiveness for us. It gives us hope as we parent because it's rigorous, it's difficult, and we need to be daily reminded of our need for Christ and His substitutionary atoning work on the cross for us and our parenting, don't we? Every day we need to be reminded of the cross of Christ for our own parenting as it is difficult. It's difficult. Number seven there, the need for parents' humility. Again, like anything in the Christian life, we're not born experts in that thing, including parenting. We're not perfect in parenting. We haven't arrived at our knowledge of God's Word and what it says about parenting, so we need to be humble. Like marriage, parenting is the second school of character. Martin Luther said that marriage is a school of character. Well, parenting is school number two. It's a graduate school of parenting. Right, because parenting is designed in part for our own sanctification as parents, and to be reminded again of our need for Christ. That's humility. When we sin against our kids, it's reminding to us of, man, I need Christ. I'm not perfect. I need help. I need the cross. Parents, we need to be teachable when it comes to parenting, because oftentimes with parents, it's off limits. Like, don't tell me what to do. How dare you talk to me about my parenting? We don't like outside advice. Oftentimes, some sinful attitudes of parents can be self-defensive pride in receiving advice. Like, man, these are my kids. You don't tell me how to parent them. I'll do that on my own. I've got Netflix. I'm good. You joke, but that's real. Or the sinful pride of favoring my own kids, of thinking, well, you know, my kids are generally superior to other people's, and, you know, their behavior and their spirituality, so, you know, my kids are good to go. Or other kids are generally more at fault than my kids, and my kids are rarely ever wrong in the conflict, and so, you know, it's always your kid's fault. Or we can have a sinful assumption of others, like, man, I saw their kid disobey and sin one time. Man, they must be parenting really bad. I'm a much better parent than they are. My kids are better than theirs. That's sinful. I remember somebody came up to me one time and said, you know, before I had kids, I would watch you sometimes at church and see your kids sin and think, man, do you know what you're doing? And then I had my own kids and realized that was sinful of me to say that, to think that way. And I don't know what I'm doing half the time either, so you can just pray for me. It's difficult. But don't think that way of other parents. Like, oh man, like at church, they had a kid in an outburst of anger. Of course, it's a child. They're probably hungry and like didn't get the string cheese, so they're having an outburst of anger. That's what the kids do. They're sinful by nature. So we can't make sinful judgments like that on parents. Now, if we see it as a pattern, we can come alongside them and help them and encourage them. Well, yeah, we must do that. But we don't sinfully judge them and say, man, I'm better than you. How dare you? I'm not going to be that kind of parent. Right? It humbles us. We can't be prideful in seeking and not seeking counsel from God's resources, thinking that, man, I'm not going to seek out or receive counsel. I'm not going to go out. I'm not going to go outside of God's resources for advice. I'm not going to go to other parents. I don't want you in my life because I'm better than you. All right, those are some sinful things. J.C. Ryle said this. Commenting on this idea, he says, as a minister, I cannot help remarking that there is hardly any subject about which people seem so tenacious or stubborn as they are about their children. I have, and this is, you know, 100 years ago, over 100 years ago, he's writing this, so this is nothing new. I have sometimes been perfectly astonished at the slowness of sensible Christian parents to allow that their own children are in fault or deserve blame. Listen to this next sentence. He says, there are not a few persons whom I would far rather speak about their own sin than tell them that their children had done anything wrong. Just listen to what he's saying there. He says, man, I'd rather tell people, man, you're a wretched sinner than tell them your kids sinned. Because their response is going to be, like, how dare you talk to me about that? My kids sinned. Right? Let us not be that way, parents. Let us receive instruction and counsel from other people. Number 8, the child's need for God's kind of parenting. John Flavel, Puritan, said this. He says, if you neglect to instruct them in the way of holiness, will not the devil neglect to instruct them in the way of wickedness? No. If you will not teach them to pray, he will to curse, swear, and lie. If ground be uncultivated, weeds will spring. Kids, again, they can't raise themselves. Generally speaking, if children, they enter the world teachable, moldable, and they desire to be instructed and trained. Thomas Watson said this. He said, the time of childhood is the fittest time to be sowing the seed of religion, or he means Christianity, in our children. Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. The wax, while it is soft and tender, will take any impression. Jesus, children, while they are young, will fear a reproof, but when they are old, they will hate it. So he's saying, as kids, when they're young, they're like wax that is soft. They're moldable. They're moldable. Not to say that, he's not saying that God can't save people when they're older, obviously, but it's as we train a child when they're really young, they take to those things a lot easier than they do when, if we never do it until they're a lot older. Right? Number 9, God's great care for the child's soul. Right? They see there the need to, or we see the need to equip kids in God's Word, and we saw this last year a little more in detail, and so you can look at last year's notes. If you don't have them, they should be online on the website for some recommendations on some good family devotional books, kids' Bibles, and other books. You can look there for that. I think there's a whole sheet of resources for kids actually on our website. Last year's parenting study, but fathers are commanded again to lead the family spiritually, to teach them. They're commanded to study the Word of God themselves, to live out those truths. We see also the need to equip children with a parenting example. Charles Spurgeon again commenting, saying that rest assured that all of our talk about religion and all our public labors will go for very little if our own families run wild. It is a horrible thing in Israel when the children of godly men are sons of Belial, or of the devil. The children, he goes on to say, will imitate him for his vices far sooner than his virtues. Right? So we as parents, we have the difficult responsibility of being an example to our kids in the ways of the Lord. Children will generally follow our example with Bible reading and prayer, love for church, how we talk to people, the way we treat our spouse, right, and how we respond to our own sin and these sort of things. Children follow that. Even if they're not believers yet, they will follow that. They will follow that. However, again, God's great provision for our inevitable imperfections is the cross, and so we confess our sins to even to our kids. We ask them for forgiveness. And remind our kids of our own need for the death of Christ in our life. And so again, we're setting the example of asking for forgiveness for our kids. If you don't ever ask your kids for forgiveness, you're doing them a great, great harm, because they will never know what to do. They won't say, well, why would I ask your forgiveness, Billy? I know I punched you in the face, but, you know, I never get forgiveness from my parents. They never see that as an example. And so we need to exemplify that with our kids, of that sort of example of acknowledging our sin and recognizing that and going to our kids with confession. Right. So then, a biblical paradigm for successful parenting. So this is, some of that was review, some of that was new. This is more of the newer stuff here for this study. A biblical paradigm then for successful parenting. So we want to just thank Dr. Matt Waymeyer from the Expositor Seminary and Grace Emanuel Baptist Church, or Bible Church, sorry, not Baptist, Bible Church, for this material. We got a lot of that stuff from them, and we're just kind of tweaking it for our own purpose here and our own needs. All right. In 2012, there was a book that was released, a very popular book called Have a New Kid by Friday. How to Change Your Child's Attitude, Behavior, and Character in Just 5 Days. Oh, yay! What's the problem with that? Maybe you think, man, that's not a problem. I want that book. What do you think is the problem with that? What was that? Yeah, it's all behavior. Okay? It says we can control it. Great. Yeah. Those of you who have kids, it takes more than a week to do anything. Doesn't it? It takes me sometimes more than a week to, like, go pick up the trash in my yard. Yeah, I walk by like 10 times, like, I'll get that tomorrow. Parenting is hard work. Sorry, I'm just confessing my laziness. Forgive me. Sorry, honey. Parenting's hard work, isn't it? We can't accomplish things in a week. We can't accomplish parenting in a week. Oh, my kid's better. And yeah, I mean, yeah, you bribed him. Good job. That's probably, you know, that happens a lot. You know, little Johnny wants something, you bribe him, and in a week, guess what? He does it what you want him to do, because now he gets his toy or whatever. Okay, it's far too of a glorious and arduous task to be a parent and to complete that in 5 days. Again, you know, we can maybe mow our lawn and change the oil in the car in a week, but not parent faithfully in a week. Successfully. All right? Again, discipleship doesn't happen Monday through Friday, and then you're done on Friday. Parenting doesn't either, because parenting is just discipleship intensified in the home. Right? There's much, much we can do to be successful parents, and so the great hope, again, in parenting for us, is for our kids to savingly know and to love and follow Christ for their salvation, their sanctification. And that takes much, much more than a week. Much, much more than a week. Okay. Again, as somebody said, we can't produce the results anyways. We can't produce the results. So we are called to be faithful. There's a way to be successful in parenting, and it's faithfulness. Doing what God requires from us, and by the grace of God, and trusting Him for the results. Again, that doesn't mean all is lost or all is hopeless. We can just let go and let God. We have to do a lot. We have to put a lot of effort into this, but God requires us to be faithful. Just like in preaching or in evangelism or counseling, we can't produce the salvation, we can't produce the sanctification, but we must do the parenting. With a farmer, you don't grow the plant. You cultivate the field, you plant the seed, you water it, but you don't do anything to cause the growth. But in parenting, then we have a lot of work to do, but God causes the growth. Right? Again, just by way of reminders, right as we get into the 6 marks of successful parenting, we have to go to the cross every day, because God is the only perfect Father, and we're not. Right? God's the only perfect Father. And so for the rest of us, we have to lay all of our imperfections at the cross and trust in Him for salvation, for sanctification alone. So then, let's look at the 6 successful marks of parenting. The first is this. We've done around 8:30, guys. Hopefully. 8:30, 8:35. Number one, we have to saturate the home with the Bible. It's the first mark. Saturating the home with Scripture. Again, this is where parenting starts. Of saturating our house with the Bible, meaning as we looked at with Deuteronomy 6 there, talking about it, reading it, and teaching it, explaining it, discussing it. Because God's Word is our tool for salvation, for sanctification with our children. Again, you notice the commands are in Deuteronomy 6, as we read several times already. We won't read it again, but it says, teach them diligently. Right? Teach them diligently when you talk of them, meaning in God's words. When you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, or when you lie down, when you rise up. Again, what is God saying there? What's He saying there? That the Word of God should always be a topic of discussion in our home. The Word of God is always to be on our lips. That it's to be taught either formally or informally. The Word of God can be taught formally in our homes and informally. Not that you have to like prepare a sermon every week. If that would bless your family, then great, do that. But formally can look like having good formal times around the Word of God. After dinner, in the morning, or however that looks for your family, having more formal time where you're sitting down, reading Scripture, discussing it. The family knows, okay, we turn off the phones here, we don't play with toys, we're not reading other books. We're studying the Bible. It doesn't have to be a fancy thing, again, where you have a pulpit and the Bible and your notes and, you know, the massive family Bible you have to read out of. It doesn't have to be like that. It could do that, but it doesn't have to be. Maybe break out a study Bible, a John MacArthur study Bible, for help. Like, man, what does this verse mean? I need to, like, just read the footnotes and get some understanding of what that means so I can teach it to my kids. And just reading those notes, even to your kids, can be helpful. Having sincere discussion about the text, about the story that you're reading, it can be helpful. Informal times as well, just life situations. Going outside, especially, man, where we live, you look outside every day and you see the Tetons or some sort of mountain. If you live in the city, you go outside and you see people. You see the design, you see the sky, you see God's creation, you see these life situations, and you teach them. Teach them to your kids. Conflict in your home, sin in your own heart, sin against you from other people, teaching your kids how to respond to that according to God's Word. Teaching them to be thankful at times, or at all times. Right? Not letting those opportunities of just life slip by. You know, when you're driving and it's just kind of quiet, let's look outside. Hey, kids, see, look at that. Who made that? Look at the sky. Look at the sun. Look at the rain. Look at the snow, the hail. Yeah, we can't go skiing today because of whatever. We can't go do this today because of the weather. God's in control of that. Isn't that incredible that God is in charge of this and we're not? I'm so thankful for that. Or little flowers that grow or whatever, just taking those opportunities. You know, it's, again, even when you're sinning at your kids, forgive me, son, daughter. Isn't it incredible God forgives us for our sin? Right. You know, we discuss naturally, there's the Bible naturally and correctly. We don't make up our own definitions and explanations of it. Right? Again, the opportunities are going to arise for that. We need to teach the Bible when times are hard, when times are easy. Right? We don't want to waste our trials and hard things in life to bring Scripture to bear to show our kids how do we respond in trial. How do we respond in difficulty, in struggle, and how do we have hope in the midst of difficulty, right? How do we have hope in those sort of circumstances? And we don't need to try to make the Bible relevant because it is relevant to all of life. Right? The call to for a parent is a call to be a theologian and a student of God's Word. This is why one of the great goods we can do for our own kids is to be plugged into a good church, right? To constantly learning the Word of God in our lives, to constantly be growing and constantly be hearing the Word ourselves. And you don't need to make God's Word come alive to your kids because it already is alive, right? The Word of God is living and active, right? The Word of God is living. You don't need to go to Israel to make the Bible come alive. It's a live book, right? We show them how God's Word speaks to every area of life, which means we must know Scripture really, really good, really well. Sorry, that was bad English, bad grammar. We know it really, really good. We need to know Scripture really, really well as parents. And so that may mean we need to spend time, rather than being entertained, being equipped. Not that you can't watch a movie or whatever, but maybe instead of listening to music while you drive, listen to a sermon. Listen to a book on tape. Listen to the Bible on MP3. I love audiobooks because I don't have to do the reading, and I can speed up the pace a little bit, so it's something speaking a little faster, and go through the book faster. But because I can spend that time where normally just be some sort of music and just feeling of noise with something that's going to be equipping. So maybe we need to be doing that. Doing the dishes, and you're alone, it's not, at night, the kids are in bed, put your headphones in or whatever and listen to an audiobook. Listen to the Bible and be equipped with the Word of God so that we can be more equipped in our parenting. Rick Phillips writes this in his book, a great book for you men, called The Masculine Mandate. I think it's on Kindle for like $2. You guys need to get it. It says this: there is simply no substitute for our children hearing the Word of God read from our lips, with its doctrines explained clearly so they can understand and the message applied to their hearts. It is not sufficient for the fathers to send their children to church, Sunday school, Christian camp, or Christian private school. You must read the Bible to your children yourself. So fathers, that's a mandate for us, to read the Bible to your kids. If you're a single mom, then you have that responsibility as well. Even if you're not a single mom, you still have a responsibility to read the Bible to your kids. But in a two-parent home, it's primarily the father's responsibility. In a one-parent home, it's that one parent's responsibility. Right. So number two then, second mark of successful, faithful parenting is this: to strive to set a godly example, as we've already spent some time talking about. Again, because example is a powerful teacher for better or for worse, in any situation, really. Because kids are always observing, they're always absorbing life and seeing what's going on. Even if they're unaware of what's happening, they still are observing things, even when they're really young. Again, so dads teaching our kids how to be men of God by the way we live and by the way we respond, and help teaching them to eventually become faithful husbands and faithful fathers themselves. Again, because if we're passive and we're moody and we're enthusiastic about the Lord, guess what they're going to see? And guess what they're going to be? Most likely. Again, with moms, the kids are watching what it means to be a godly mom and a godly wife, a godly woman. And so when things are hard in the family, again, opportunity to show them how to respond godly. And when you don't, you repent and you ask their forgiveness and teach them the right way. If we want them to observe a consistent example in the home of mom and dad. Yes, they're not perfect, but they loved God. They took God's word seriously. They took God seriously. They took church seriously. Man, when the church doors were open, mom and dad were there. They drug us to church all the time. The doors are open. Why? They love church. Well, they're there. The doors are open. Mom and dad are there. Because they love God. They love God's word. They can't get enough of God's word. Hopefully our kids say that of us. Right? Because if they observe that, hopefully when they get older, they will follow in that direction. And we can ask for forgiveness. When we don't set the best example, we can go to them, explaining again the gospel to them, using our sins and our failures as a way to explaining our great need for Christ and explaining their great need for Christ as well. And when we simply have no idea what to do in parenting, we just go to God's Word, and they see that example as well. And if we're sort of just, you know, more of a task-oriented person, a checklist person, you get this done, you know, we may need to be careful of that mentality because our kids are watching that. Well, if I just get these things done, then I'm good. Rather than, well, interruptions can be okay. Interruptions in life, in my agenda, will happen, and I need to learn how to respond to that and not just getting through my checklist, my tasks, and not looking at those as the thing of the need of the hour in my home, but looking at raising my kids is the need of the hour in the home. Those tasks are secondary. Getting those things done are secondary to raising our kids. Third mark is this, the pray diligently for your kids. How do you become a successful parent? You pray for your kids. Did we give this to you guys last year, 31 virtues to pray for your kids? We did? Great. If you guys need that, please let me know. I'll email it to you. It's 31 virtues to pray for your kids, pretty much just one a day. There's a few in there that actually that are out of context, the verses that they use. But for the most part, it's a really helpful tool to, like, how do I pray for my kids? You pray that God saves them. You pray that God gives them wisdom, discernment, sanctification. Or you pray that God would convert them and transform their hearts. You pray for them to grow up to love God. You pray for them to grow up to have a faithful spouse. You pray for them to grow up to be a faithful parent one day, even. Because prayer is a powerful weapon with our kids. And in our own lives as well. And if we are not praying for our own kids, then I think we're failing as parents. We're not praying for our own kids. We're failing because we're really saying, I can do this on my own, God. I don't need your help. That's scary. I don't ever want to be there. I need God's help in my parenting, and I need to pray for my kids diligently every day. And pray with them. Often, not just at meals, but praying with them. For their own salvation, for things going on in the church. Some families will pray for our missionaries often and other things going on. But praying for our kids, for them to first be saved and then to be sanctified. Fourth mark, then, of faithful, successful parenting is this, to stay faithful in instruction. Stay faithful in instructing our kids. Notice again the commands that we saw earlier, and then a few from here, from a father to a child in Proverbs. Proverbs 1 verse 8 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." And chapter 3 verse 1 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching. But let your heart keep my commandments." So parents were called to by God to be the primary disciplers and teachers of the Bible to our kids. Again, Ephesians 6:4. Again, you see that the task of the father to raise the kids in the discipline and what? Instruction of the Lord. That is something that we see often throughout Scripture, is the instruction to our kids, a constant and consistent instruction from God's Word. And that verse, Ephesians, doesn't say, fathers, find a Bible teaching church and Christian school for your kids and outsource your responsibility. It doesn't say that. God hasn't commissioned our schools, our universities, or even our churches to be the primary ones to form and to shape our children. Those things can be helpful. Christian schools, Christian universities, and the church can be helpful to form our kids in the ways of the Lord. But it is the primary job of the parents to do so. In the biblical discipleship process is parenting. Right? So how do I know what to instruct them? We instruct them. Here's just some examples. So the character of God. Who is God like? And those of you who are in the Beholder God study, which I think is all the GCs now, right? All the GCs now are either have just finished or are currently in the Beholder God study. What is God? What is God like? Not what is God. Who is God and what is he like? You show them the greatness of God. You show them that they're not God. Yes, little Johnny, we love you, but you're not God, and you're not as great as you think you are. You're not that important. That goes against the culture and against the grain of the schools. And, oh, little Johnny needs self-esteem. Nah, he has a lot of self-esteem, actually. He needs to learn he's not God, and he's not that great. We love him. Of course, we love little Johnny, but he's not more important than God. And he's not God. As Eric said on Sunday, the greatest need of an issue with a lot of the sexual revolution and homosexual and transgender movement is not the transgender stuff. It's that they don't like being human. They want to be God. And they're not. And so they're fighting against that. Our kids do the same thing. Our kids want to be God, but we need to teach them, God is greater than you. God is greater than you are. Teach them about the personal work of Christ. What is Christ like? What did he do? Teaching your kids, you know, Christ never sinned once in all of his life. He was once your age. He was once a little boy, and he was 5, or however old your kid is. He was your age. He never got angry. Can you imagine that? It's nice to never be angry. Isn't that so incredible that Christ lived that perfect life for you? And the cross of Christ should be heard daily in our families and discussed daily in our contexts. We teach them the heart and the need for conversion. Again, focusing on their hearts, that your heart is wicked and sinful. You need a new one. You can't do that. You can't change your own heart. Those of you who listen to Christian hip-hop, Shy Lin, you guys know who Shy Lin is? He has a new album out. I was listening to it yesterday with my kids. There's a little snippet of Paul Washer's message in there to like the Christian hip-hop community. And it's incredible because he was just talking about his conversion, his need for Christ. And I just like turned the volume up and told my kids, be quiet and listen to this right now because you need to hear this. And it was all about just the new heart and the conversion that takes place in the new birth and the regeneration. And we need to teach our kids that. Focusing on that and that idea of how conversion takes place. Not, we looked at this last year, it's not just ask Jesus into your heart and then we write it in your Bible that you got saved that day. That's not conversion. Talking about what it really means. God comes in and gives you a new heart and gives you a new life and takes your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh. Right? Go on, but we got to move on. Sorry. Some other practical suggestions, a few things for what you can teach them. Again, if you have a great kids' Bible, I suggest the Jesus Storybook Bible for those of kids who are a little younger. Also, it's hard to find now. And I'm not sure if it's still in print. It's called the Story Bible. Is that right, guys? Is that what you guys got? Yeah, and that's what we use, the Story Bible. It's great. I love it, but I don't think you can find it anymore. But if you do, get it. It's called the Story Bible. It's like 150 stories from Old and New Testament, and they're all color illustrated, but it's pretty much you're just reading Scripture. And there's some small interpretation notes in there, and it's very, very good. There's 18 left on Amazon. So buy them. It's called the Story Bible. It has like a red cover and a little picture of Jesus teaching like the Pharisees when he was a little boy on the cover. It's a great, great Bible. And even in there, it has questions asked after you read the story to your kids. It even gives you, here's some examples of the questions. So, or even just use your own Bible. Or like we said earlier, use the John MacArthur Study Bible and read through the notes with your kids. And explain what the main point of the passage is. Don't explain the main point of Jonah and the whale as well. Jonah and the whale is all about, Jonah being nice to people and loving animals. I'm just making something goofy, but it's teaching the real point of these passages of what they really mean. One thing that. I enjoy doing, so hopefully my kids enjoy it. I don't know if they do or not. Reading Christian biographies of men and women of faith. They have some really great biographies. They're called Little Light Biographies. They're really short. You can read into your kids in just a few minutes, but they go through great men and women of faith, missionaries especially, some reformers, and it shows them about their life, and it shows them their stance for the gospel, stance for their faith, And those sort of things are really helpful to teach our kids, look, people just like you, as little boys and little girls, wanted to do something great for God, and look what they did later on in life. Or look how they rebelled against God as they were little kids, like George Mueller. My kids love that one for some reason. George Mueller, like, hated God, stole money, was a mean kid, but then was converted. And we show, like, look, you can be like George Mueller, but God will save you. It's not up to you. It's up to God. So those are just some suggestions. There's many more things you could do. You can use the Sunday sermon or Sunday school material for the younger kids to go through. And what did you learn? Usually I get in the car and ask my kids, what did you learn? And half the time I'm like, I forgot. Because they just had dinner, so they forget. So I have to have the notes from you teachers who faithfully give them to me. This is what you talked about. You can go through the Sunday school lesson with the kids or whatever. Or if they're sitting in the sermon, go through the sermon with them. However that may look, there's many, many more things you could do. Those are just some suggestions. If you're still like confused, like, man, I don't know what to do, just come talk to your GC leader, come talk to me. I'd be happy to give you some suggestions. If they're older and they're able to read like more advanced books, I mean, there's some great books out there for them just to learn basic truths of the gospel, basic theology. Kids can learn that stuff really, really early on. So be consistent. Number five, then the fifth mark is be consistent in discipline with them. Be consistent in discipline. The book of Proverbs has much to say on this, especially in regards to shepherding the younger years and talking about the rod of discipline, which we looked at this more in detail last year. You can look at lesson 3, entitled The Doing of Discipline and Training. This is just a theology of administering the rod, biblical spanking. But a few things about that, just as by way of reminder, the Bible teaches that the rod of reproof is a literal spanking tool. It's an instrument of discipline for the kids. And so consistent biblical spanking is loving to our kids, and it's a command from God. Right? Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who withholds the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." That's a good verse for us parents to memorize. You hold the rod, you hate your child. But you love him, you discipline him diligently. Proverbs 23:13 says, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with a rod, he will not die." So often my kids, and I'm just trying to use my kids as an example of perfection or wretchedness, but sometimes my kids are spanking, they're like, "I'm going to die." Like they say that. I'm like, "No, you're not." Because the Bible says that you will not die, actually. And I will open this verse, or I'll just quote it, and like, they get upset with me. The Bible says that I have to discipline you because I love you, and you're not going to die from this. But you will die if you don't ever get discipline. Right? Spiritual death, I'm talking about. Proverbs 29:16 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." And all humanity needs to be taught the value of embracing discipline early on. In Proverbs 12, verse 1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." Proverbs 13:1 says, "A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." And then Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days." Again, see more on lesson 3. On this idea of loving discipline in the sense of spanking, but it should be done when you spank your child, you need to explain to them why you're doing it, what they did wrong. You inform them as to hopefully that way they can understand why you're disciplining them. Because discipline is a means to diminish the foolishness, the innate foolishness in their heart, and the learned foolishness that they've seen in life. Because Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline will remove it far from him." And discipline also is a means to impart one of the greatest gifts of life, which is wisdom. Proverbs 29:15, "The rod of reproof gives wisdom, But a child who gets his own way again brings shame to his mother. That's what it does. The discipline brings wisdom. So the heart of discipline then is to love just as God loves us and disciplines us, Hebrews 12. As Dr. Street preached a few weeks ago on that. Right. So in the later years, discipline consists of more less of physical spanking and more of shepherding the heart, taking away privileges, loving, just entreating with them, pleading with them, a lot more discussion with them. But all discipline, whether the rod or other shepherding opportunities, it provides opportunities to discuss the child's need for Christ, his person, the person work of Christ, his death and resurrection. Right? So again, we don't want to miss those gospel opportunities. Every time we spank, we need to give the gospel. And I don't always do that. So you can pray for me that I'd be more consistent sharing the gospel and discipline that way. Because a failure to do so can exasperate the child. It exasperates them, which doesn't accomplish what we want to accomplish, right? Which is greater self-control, having them respect the authority God's placed in their life, helping them to become more obedient, and then moving towards God and the gospel. And being inconsistent produces unnecessary fear in the child of mom and dad. But mom and dad, we need to be consistent with each other and how we handle discipline, rather than just each doing our own separate thing. We need to be consistent together so that we're not exasperating our kids. We need to trust God for the results in discipline. Again, our job is faithfulness, and we need to think long-term goals, right? Because it takes 7 years, I didn't know this, 7 years for an almond tree to produce almonds. That's a long time. I think you plant a coffee plant, it's like 5 years after you plant coffee, before it starts to produce coffee. It's a long time. We have a long-term view with our kids to produce fruit. Again, lesson 3 from last year. You can see all. You'll be able to read and to hear a lot more detail about that. So, sixth and last mark here of successful, faithful parenting is to be affectionate in love. Because all the previous 5 marks ought to be done in an atmosphere of care and of love for our kids. Matthew 22:19 says, love your neighbor as yourself. Our kids are our most immediate neighbors, and so we're to love them. Right? We need to ask their forgiveness when we fail. Even when we fail at this command of loving them. Son, daughter, forgive me for not loving you. I failed. I sinned against you by not loving you. Right? Our kids, especially when they get older, we can even ask our kids, am I disciplining you faithfully and kindly? Do you think I'm disciplining you out of love? Sometimes they may say no, and you really are, and so you need to help them to understand just because you're spanking them or taking something away doesn't mean you hate them. But if we're doing it out of anger, hopefully they can, as they're older, they can recognize that, yeah, you got angry with me. That wasn't kind or loving. But we can ask them. That's humility. We can learn something from that because we need to cultivate kindness in our relationship with them, our attitude towards them. We need to tell our kids often that we're thankful and we're glad that they're our son, that they're our daughter. I'm thankful that God gave you to me. We need to tell our kids that often. And this idea of being affectionate in love also means having quality time and quantity time with them. We need to be aware of the distinction of, is it quality versus quantity? Quantity time is quality time with them. I'm going to spend a good 5 minutes of quality time with them rather than 10 hours with them. Well, spend 10 hours with them. We need to be aware and really avoid that distinction and spend time with our kids so they know that we're thankful for them. We're glad that they are in our life and we're glad to be their parent. And by God's grace, we need to show affectionate love towards them. Give them hugs. Spend time with them. Read to them. Read things that you've read 50,000 times to them again. Read it again to them. Read them the Bible again. And do things that may be weird to you, but so what? The kids love it. Show them affection that way. Most importantly, show them affection by loving Christ. Loving Christ, loving your spouse. Doing things out of love for them, even if it's hurtful to them, it's in the sense of discipline. Lovingly disciplining them. Right. We can go on and on, but we need to conclude. Again, so parenting is a wonderful calling, blessing from the Lord. We're entrusted with little humans to shape the next generation. Aren't we? It's a difficult task, but God calls us to be faithful. And again, sometimes you can get to the place in parenting, like I've been, and many of you guys have been, like, I have food and the roof over my kid's head, but what am I doing? Am I even, like, making any sort of impact on their lives? Am I making any difference? I've done everything I know how. I don't know what to do next. We've all been there. And we just continue to be faithful. We can't deviate from what God's Word says. And these six marks of successful parenting, we just go back to those. This is what God says. I need to do this. Even if I don't see visible results now, God doesn't promise us visible results, but we can maybe see those down the line. Okay. We'll end in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to look at your Word, what it says about parenting. Father, we pray for much grace and help from you to be more faithful in our parenting, to be more biblical in our parenting. Father, may you convict us where we are lacking, where we are sinning. May we repent, and even tonight and this week, correct things that need to be corrected and be more in line with your Word and your commands in Scripture, to instruct, to discipline, to love, to be in your Word, to teach your Word, and to pray. God, we pray for the rest of the study, and that it'll be fruitful. Father, that we will be a people that loves our kids, but more importantly, God, we love you, and we want to raise our kids in a way that is honoring to you, God. May you give us strength to do so. Amen.